around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a joy to be with you today. I certainly hope and I pray that your life has been tremendously enriched today by the power and by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today's Tuesday, the 20th, and Thanksgiving is this Thursday. And it is my desire today that you have a thankful heart. One of the great prophetic signs, and you've heard me speak of this many times from 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said that people would be unthankful. That's one of the descriptions that Paul alludes to there in 2 Timothy 3. Verse 1 says, "This know also that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come." And one of the things he alludes to is unthankfulness. And without a doubt, many people are unthankful today. Don't ever become unthankful. Why? You need to always be mindful that your help and your strength comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none other but Christ that can help the people of God. He is the Creator. We're the creatures. The creature, regretfully, Paul said, is subject to vanity. Vanity always means worthless or fruitless. Oftentimes we are worthless. Oftentimes we're fruitless. We don't bear the fruit that we should be bearing. But I want to encourage you today to be thankful. Be mindful every day that your help and your strength comes from none other than Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Before we go into the program, I want to play a beautiful, beautiful song by Janet Paschal. I pray this song will minister to your heart, minister to your life. Jesus Christ is still the only one that can minister to the needs of the people of God here in this hour. Listen to the words of the song.
Between an army and the sea, they must have felt forsaken, wondering why God wasn't all he said he'd be. When your back's against the wall, that's the hardest place of all. But somewhere between provision and impossibility, God will make a
Walk through the river, it will not sweep over you. And he said, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, because you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. Aren't you grateful for that tonight?
That is a fact, my friend. Christ is forever faithful in making a way for his redeemed. We want to pick back up today here in Psalms 107, but I want to back up and begin at verse 11 and bridge together the verse in 14. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Think of that. None to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought back them out of darkness. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their bands in sunder. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their bands in sunder. But he also lets us know they rebelled against his word. They reviled his counsel. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their bands in sunder. You see, the key to spiritual success is always looking to Christ, pouring your heart out to him, trusting him, believing him. And one of the most significant and important things that a person can do in their walk with God is to walk humbly before him. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. I remember when the Oklahoma City bombing took place. I was in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, sitting on a balcony reading my Bible at a hotel. And I heard the Spirit of God speak to my heart and say, after that event, stay humble, be quick to repent, and live at the foot of the cross. There's not a day that goes by that I do not ask God to forgive me of any sin knowingly or unknowingly, that I may have committed. David spoke of his presumptuous sins. Maybe you're not aware of it. Maybe what you said at the time, you weren't cognizant of the grievousness, how it may have sounded to the other person, how it may have grieved the Holy Ghost, but because of your inability to sense the presence, the power of God's Holy Spirit, you crushed the Spirit of God. You overrode the conviction of God. I've said it before, I'll say it again. There is no doubt in my mind, when the psalmist David stood on the balcony and he watched Bathsheba as she was bathing, the Holy Spirit said, David, get off of the balcony, quit looking, quit gazing, stop your eyes from wandering and looking at that woman. But he overrode the conviction of God, and he attempted to gratify, to satisfy his flesh. And that carnality produced more carnality. That carnality ultimately produced carnage, for he had Uriah killed. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. Sin will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And sin will always cost you more than you wanted to pay. Because they rebelled and they scorned, they reviled the counsel of God, he brought down their heart with labor. He allowed them to come into a place, a position, a posture wherein it was laborious, it was arduous. That's why the Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard. Is it hard? You're fighting against God. You're fighting against God's will. You're fighting against God's plan for your life. I shared the scripture just in another program a few weeks ago, Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore was he turned to fight against them, and he became their enemy. Can you imagine God Almighty being your personal enemy? How can you succeed? How could you ever have success? Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy. And he fought against them. Now, I said it some programs ago. God does not personally have to get involved in the fight. He gives his angels charge. He gives his angels commandment. The Bible says in Psalm 78:49, he gave commandment to evil angels to vent his fierceness, his wrath, and his anger. God doesn't have to touch anything and defile himself. God can give that charge to those angels, Psalm 78:49. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. God does not have to personally touch a circumstance or a situation, but God has the power to influence even the winds and the sea. We see in Matthew 8:27, the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the sea and the winds obey him? He just speaks the word. He gives those angels a commandment. He gives them a charge. He decrees something. They have to go and fulfill what God himself has decreed. But though man goes through all of this unnecessary pain, suffering. Now, suffering is something that sometimes we are allowed to go through. It can be also be an attack of Satan. Again, God allows it. He tolerates it. He suffers you and I to go through it. Or sometimes we bring that on ourselves. David brought destruction on his own self. Satan will provoke you. Satan will stir you to bring something against you. 2 Chronicles 21:1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Satan provoked the psalmist David to do something in great opposition toward God. God did not want David to number Israel. God did not want David to understand how mighty and how strong he was through his physical military power and might. God wanted David to trust him. Don't trust your army. Don't trust your military might and strength. Trust me. Anytime God seemingly blesses people, they want to take the credit. They want to receive the accolades. They don't want to give God the attribution. They don't want to magnify God. God does it. And he does it because, verse 13 says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands in sunder. We ought to be very thankful and grateful for God's ability and power through Christ our Lord to bring us all out of suffering, out of pain, out of affliction, out of darkness. We are sometimes so close to death. I said that the other day when he's talking about the shadow of death. Some are unknowingly closer to death than others. It is Christ. It is Christ who breaks the bands, the shackles, the fetters, the chains, whatever it might be. It is God who breaks those spiritual chains and shackles. When Jesus came into the temple in Luke chapter 4, he took the scroll and he read from Isaiah 61, and Luke says in Luke 4:18 that Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he went on and made this statement, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The word ears there means your hearing. This scripture is being fulfilled right now, Christ said, in your auditory system, in your hearing. What you're hearing now, Christ said, this is it. I am this one. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. Why? Because the Spirit of God is on me. John 3 tells us that the Spirit of God was given to Jesus without measure. You could not measure the enormity of the Spirit of God on Christ's life. John 3:33 says, he that hath received his testimony hath set to him the seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. You could not measure the enormity of the Spirit of God on Christ. The only thing that stops Christ from working is our unbelief, our not ability to have faith in God. Matthew 13:58 says, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief holds God hostage. The centurion that approached Christ, he said, help thou my unbelief. Help me. Another one said, just speak the word only, and I know my servant will be healed. There are those who have faith. There are those who don't have faith. Those who have faith see the hand of God. Those who lack faith struggle. They grapple. But the greatest faith is saving faith, redeeming faith, and faith in what Jesus did on the cross. That's wherein lies great faith. That's the faith that every man must have. There is even the gift of faith. Abraham in Romans chapter 4 had great faith, staggering not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith. Unbelief had not seized him. There was a time he had unbelief. That's why he slept with Hagar and had Ishmael. But after God gave him the son, gave him the child, he was willing to go up on the mountain and sacrifice Isaac, and he had faith. Why do we know he had faith? Because he said to his two servants, "My son and I are going to worship, and we will come again." He believed that if he did kill, offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, God would raise him from the dead, because it was out of the loins of Abraham that God had promised him a nation. A nation, and all the nations of the earth, plurality, would be blessed. And so God gave Abraham Isaac from the deadness of Sarah's womb. You've heard me speak of that. Those of you that have been with this ministry any time have know that I shared there in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, how that by faith Abraham was able to receive Isaac from the deadness of Sarah's womb. He believed that God, by giving him Isaac from the deadness of Sarah's womb, if he did take Isaac's life on that offering on that mountain, most believe it was Mount Moriah, that God would raise him from the dead. Hebrews 11, verses 18 and 19, of whom it was said, "That in Isaac shall thy seed be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What was the figure? The figure, the metaphor, if you want to use that, was the deadness of Sarah's womb. Dead, lifeless, listless, no ability to procreate. So Abraham received Isaac in conception through deadness. Now, in Romans 4, having received Isaac, he now has the faith to not stagger at the promises of God. Romans 4:20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform it. Abraham realizes the fact that God gave him Isaac from a dead womb. Now if he took his life, God would raise him up a second time from death into life. Thus he staggered not at the promises of God. Too often, you and I stagger, we stumble, we remain in darkness, we live near proximity to the shadow of death. But remember, we've not gotten there yet, but Psalms 107:20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. God sends his word. He delivers us from their destruction. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Far too many people, after victories, fail to praise God. We fail to magnify God. The very fact that God has blessed you, delivered you, opened doors for you, you should be daily thanking God. Thank you, God, for sparing my son. Thank you, God, for sparing my daughter. Thank you, God, for delivering me. Thank you, God, for blessing me with this job. Thank you, God, for this promotion. When we become prosperous, we have a tendency to forget God. You know, we talk about the economy's booming, people are doing well. I can honestly say, we've not seen any results of that in the ministry. You say, what? No. No. You People are going back to work. More people are employed. Fewer are unemployed. Is it affecting our ministry? Not like it should. See, prosperity causes people to forget God. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, Solomon said, "Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is God? Who is God? Who is God? Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I become full. My belly's full. I don't need God. I've got money. I've got food. I've got a great house. I've got a great job. I don't need God anymore." Too often when God blesses, we forget God. What a grave danger. What a grave danger in forgetting God. Jeremiah 2:32 says, "Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." What made Job such a dynamic man of God was his faithfulness in worshiping God in spite of his opposition. Did you know Job offered sacrifices for his children just in case they had sinned? Job chapter 1 verse 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect, upright, one that feared God, and he eschewed evil." What a godly testimony Job possessed. Job was prosperous. Job was wealthy. Job did not let his prosperity and his wealth come between him and his devotion to God. I was watching the commercial the other day on television. Reader's Digest or one of those. Win $7,000 a week for the rest of your life. You know, where they draw somebody's name or they win the money. And I thought, wouldn't that be a great blessing to make $7,000 a week for the rest of your life? Most people would go out, buy things and stuff and junk, and never incorporate God in their blessing. And like I've said, I've never seen a U-Haul trailer attached to one hearse as they bring the decedent to the cemetery to bury them. You don't take it with you. When victories come, too often we fail to praise God. Psalms 150 verse 6 says, "Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord." Praise ye the Lord. Do you have breath today? There should be an element of thanksgiving in your life. "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Praise ye the Lord. Every one of us should praise God. We should thank God. 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul said, "I will therefore that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." Praying always, all the time, everywhere. We're trying to put together a conference in the Charlotte area sometime next year in the spring. And we were in a meeting yesterday, and the lady that we were meeting with at the Westin Motel, we sat down, and I had no problem saying, "Before we eat, I want to pray." I'm not ashamed. That's my first time to ever meet the woman, a businesswoman. But I'm not going to eat anything without thanking God, even if it's in front of strangers, whether they're heathens or pagans or business people. It doesn't matter to me. I have a conviction in my life, and I'm not going to eat without thanking God. And if you eat without thanking God, you are unthankful. You are ungrateful. Prosperity, blessings, regretfully, cause people to forget God and where they came from. they forget. And because they have forgotten, they fail to recognize, to acknowledge God. Don't fail to recognize and acknowledge God. But so many people fail to recognize God. They fail to magnify God. So what happens? This is how people fall back into perpetual bondage. God delivers. You're thankful for a week, 2 weeks, a month. Then you quit praying. You quit reading your Bible. I've had people email me and say, we used to listen to you all the time, but we quit for 2 years. Now we're come back. Why? They'll say, well, this began to go wrong. That began to go wrong. This, you know, you've got to incorporate God in everything. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all of thy ways acknowledge the Lord. He'll direct your path. He will direct your path. Blessings, prosperity causes people to forget God. So he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He broke their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 16, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. The bondages of Satan in and upon we humans in the Word of God are spoken of as brass and iron. Now that tells you something there. I don't know that you see that, but I see it. Notice what it says. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. It is brass and it is iron that Satan uses to bring you into bondage. Brass and iron, neither one possessed the value of silver and gold. Do you see that? Do you see the dichotomy? Do you see the difference? Satan uses worthless, cheap stuff to hold you hostage. I said Satan uses worthless, cheap stuff, junk. I mean junk, to hold you hostage. God does not use stone, God does not use brass and iron in building New Jerusalem, walls of jasper, gates of pearl, streets of gold, opulent, valuable material. Satan, brass, iron, cheap stuff. Brass is strong, not as strong as iron. Iron is exceedingly strong. My point is, two of the cheapest and least expensive metals are used here as a metaphor. We sell out so often, so cheaply, always Christ stones and metals. They're always costly, costly array, opulent, beautiful. I mean, you go through the stones. In Revelation chapter 21, you look at the decor. You look at the decor. Then God says to us, human creatures, that Satan uses brass bars of iron, but he has the power, Christ, he has the power to break the gates of brass and to cut the bars of iron in sunder. We allow cheap stuff. Cheap stuff. You gonna let that can of beer hold you hostage? You going to let that joint of pot hold you hostage? When I said that, I thought about the lady some years ago who emailed Steve and I and said, God ordained pot. It's okay to smoke it. Yeah. So why not coke? Those are leaves. You see, I've come to understand, people are always looking for a means, a mode, a method to justify their ungodliness. Yeah. That's why you're in bondage. You may not realize it, but many people are in bondage all because they've created a false doctrine, a false belief system in their minds. People tell me, I'm hell proof. I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. Why? John 10:29, no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Yet the Bible tells us that the prodigal son left the father, that the shepherd lost the sheep, the woman lost the coin. You see, those people have a false belief. They're snowflake Christians. Yes, I said snowflake Christians. They're in their safe zone. They're in their safe box. They're in their safe house. They don't want to know the truth. They'd rather believe a lie and be damned to hell. I remember as a child, there was a cigarette commercial called Tarrington. Some of you listening to me will remember that cigarette brand. And they would show a man, they'd show a woman with a black eye. And the commercial, the synopsis of the commercial was, I'd rather fight than switch. Well, I got news for you. You'd rather fight than quit. Their theme, their motif was, we'd rather fight you than change our brands from a Tarrington to a Marlboro, from a Tarrington to a Winston, from a Tarrington to a Salem, whatever the cigarette might be. And their theme, their motif was, I'd rather fight than switch. Some of you listening, I'd rather fight than quit. You know why you want to fight than quit? You're in bondage. You say, Pastor, that's hard. You serve that addiction. That addiction demands money from you every day. Pay me, pay me, pay me. Why? You're a servant to it. And I'll get somebody who'll send me an email and say, well, you drink RC Cola. Sure. I sure do. But I've stopped. I've quit. I've started back. I was telling my son the other night, we were having a very fatherly, sonly conversation. I was talking about drinking. Nobody drank any more liquor than I did as a sinner. But I told him, I said, there were times in my life that I would stop drinking to prove to myself that that alcohol did not have control of my life. Sometimes I'd quit for 2, 3 weeks, even a month. Wouldn't drink a drop. Proving to myself you can live without it. Because I never wanted anything to have control of me. Now I want God to have absolute control of my life in every facet of my life. But see, I always ran around older guys. When I was 20, I ran around with guys 30, 32, 35. And I'd see them, and they were alcoholics. I'd see them would party on Friday night, get up Saturday morning, and they'd go out and hit the liquor bottle. I'm like, oh, man, I cannot do this. But I saw the power of addiction. I saw the power of control that had over their lives. And I would say to myself, you don't want to wake up one morning and be like that. The bondages of Satan are brass and iron. Put you in jail, the jail bars are iron. When I was studying this, reading this the other day, that's what I saw. I thought, man, God hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Cheap metals. You read the medals of the kingdom of God, they're silver, they're gold, fine linen. Precious stones, gates of pearl, vast difference. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Now that is so profound. Let me share that again. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Those who transgress and because of their iniquities are afflicted, and they are brought under these afflictions because of their sins. Is that not what that verse says? Fools. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. I just said a moment ago, sometimes God allows suffering. But more times than not, suffering is self-inflicted. You say, you can't say that. Well, yes, I can. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The old cliche, the last famous words of a redneck, watch this. And they get terribly hurt. Jumping off a building, trying to slide off a building into a swimming pool, you know, doing something crazy, backflip on a diving board, and they hit their face on the diving board coming back down. Crazy stuff. Just cynical stuff. This is what the Bible is telling us here. Fools, because of their transgression, breaking the laws, breaking the commandments of God, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Man gets drunk, gets in his car and goes down the road, has a terrible accident, he kills someone, and he maims his body. They have to amputate both an arm and a leg. What caused that amputation to take place? Drunkenness. Stupidness. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs says that in Proverbs 12 and 15. Psalms 119, verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So the person, as long as they were not going astray, they were not afflicted. But they got astray. They went astray. They went awry. Affliction came. Psalms 119, verse 71, David said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. See, when hard times come, that's what this Psalms 107 is about. Hard times come, but God delivers when the people cry out to God, when the people weep and they become broken and they prostrate themselves. They say, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Excuse me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That word knowledge there simply means the principal part of knowing who God is to fear God. Fear God. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is your responsibility. That's why the Ten Commandments are 10, not 9, not 11, not 12, but 10. Why? Biblical numerology. The number 10 means law and responsibility. God was saying, this is the law, and you're responsible to adhere to it. So I'm giving you 10. Look at grace. 5, half, how it's lessened. Proverbs 1:25 says, you have said it not all my counsel, and you would none of my reproof. You see, for whatever reasons today, there's an element of reproof. There's an element of rebuke in this message, this teaching. I'm reproving, I'm rebuking. When I do that to some people, they get mad. Oh, they get angry. They become retaliatory. They get profusely upset with the pastor, and they write ugly and hateful emails. Hey, I'm just telling you the Word of God. You're not going to hear some of the scriptures I've shared today. You're not going to hear these scriptures in most pulpits. Some scriptures I've used today, you've never even heard of them, like Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. You've probably never heard that verse quoted in your life. But there's a message in that one verse. Fear God. Honor. Keep His word. This is your responsibility. This is the whole duty of man. And having done that, you will hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You will conclude at the end of the day, God is right. And if there's any wrong, it's on our part. Not God's part, our part. I reckon sometimes it would be bliss to not know the Bible. Then I wouldn't be responsible for some of these Bible verses that I have in my heart, I have in my spirit. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You get the word of God in you. You see, that's what makes you righteous. You're not righteous because you're made that way. You're made to sin. You're made to cheat. You're made to lie. You're made to steal. You're made to transgress. You're made to commit adultery. You're made to commit fornication. David said, I was shapen in iniquity. Adam's Adamic nature is passed down to every man. I have to have God in my life to turn that around the other way. I never set my four children down and said, come here, guys, let me teach you how to lie. They already know how to lie. They know how to cheat. They know how to steal. My job is to teach them how not to lie, cheat, and steal. My job was to discipline them. My job was to sometimes mete out punishment to them with a belt. A belt? You're going to warp their personalities with the belt. No, this is why we have so many warped people and so many warped personalities, because there were not guidelines, there were not walls and partitions of strength to keep that child, to keep them from going the wrong way. I was just thinking about children. How some will, they'll lie at the drop of a hat. You know, they got chocolate chips all over their face, Oreos all over their face. You been in the cookie jar? No, Daddy. No, Mommy. And you're laughing because they're so self-incriminated. The evidence is all over them. Where did they get that from? Then you see, as they get older and more mature, more cunning, more savvy, and they're lying and cheating and stealing. They're 7, they're 8 years old. You go in there and the cookie jar's half empty. Now you look at their face. No cookie crumbs, no chocolate chips, no chocolate on the face. They've learned, hide the evidence. But see, when mom and daddy goes back and the cookie jar's half empty, they know somebody has been eating the cookies. But the child has learned to become more savvy and lying. We all did it. We all did it. Can I go home and spend the night with Marcia tonight? Yes. And you lied. You didn't spend the night at Marcia's house. You went to a high school party. And God forbid your parents found out you were not where you said you were going to be. Some of you are thinking about right now, you're thinking about the time you lied to your parents, you told them you were going to go someplace, and you went a total opposite place. Some of you probably lied and said, I'm going to church. Yeah. Why? Because mom and daddy would say, well, we don't want you going to church. Now, they'll say that today because we've got a bunch of heathens. But back in the day, we want you to go to church. But they'd lie and say they're going to church, but they'd go to a nightclub, a bar, or some kind of party or whatever. That nature is there. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. You see, you became promiscuous early on. You knew not to do that, but you did it anyway. Now maybe you've contracted herpes. You've contracted a disease. Now, things that are out there, penicillin, amoxicillin, these things won't take care of it. And so the psalmist says, fools, because of their transgressions, because of their iniquities, they become afflicted. They bear in their body the results of a sin. As I said, they get drunk, they get in the car, they go down the road, they kill somebody, they maim themselves, they have to amputate an arm and a leg. They lost an eye. They did something silly. They become a paraplegic. They become a quadriplegic. This is because of sin. You know, I watch these people go to court in their orange jumpsuit. They're weeping. They're crying because they were drunk or they were texting or they were doing something. They had a head-on collision and they killed somebody. And, oh, they're so sorrowful. Transgressions. Because of transgressions. Because of iniquities, we become afflicted, and these are self-afflictions. We did this to ourselves. We did this to ourselves. What a tragedy. Some of the things people do to themselves. And here's the key. You're attempting, you're getting ready to do something. And you have another thought going through your mind saying, you should not do that. You should not attempt that. You should not go there. You're going to get in trouble. But you go anyway. Then something terrible happens. And again, the old cliche, sin will cost you more than you wanted to pay. You don't mind paying a dime. That's not much. But $100,000, that's absurd. This is what the devil does to people. He makes you think you're going to pay a dime. He makes you think you're not going to be there but 10 minutes. He makes you think, well, we're not going all the way. We're just, you know, we're going to go part of the way. This is just a game. This is just a game. So there's no harm. Man, I listen to the news. You listen to the news. And you hear the things that people do and you're like, are you kidding me? I watched the video clip the other day of these black girls in a high school beating up the vice president or the assistant superintendent. Or the assistant principal, I should say, of the school. When I was growing up, you don't touch a teacher. You don't do that stuff. But you see the disrespect, the contempt. Oh, they know it's not right. But see, they cross that boundary. Then they create such a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. And because of their transgressions, because of their iniquities, they become afflicted. Now they want you to have pity on them. They want you to feel sorry for them. Don't you feel sorry for me? I knew not to get drunk and drive that car, but I did it anyway. But now don't punish me. Don't be cruel to me. Yes, I know I took someone's life, but don't be cruel to me because I did that. Don't put me in jail and make me pay a penalty for that. Just like the man that shot all the people at the Tree of Life synagogue a couple weeks ago. Donald Trump said the man must pay the ultimate price. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And there'll be those who say, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. That's not right. This is the problem. Righteousness, you've heard me say this, righteousness is simply doing the right thing. Just do the right thing. So many people, no matter what, they struggle They struggle to do the right thing. I know people like that. You know why they struggle to do the right thing? Because it's not in them to do righteousness. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Every time I think about that word, righteousness, Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. What a tragedy. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. They are afflicted. They are afflicted. I may commit that memory to verse, or that verse to memory. That is a profound verse. Fools. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Solomon said, you beat the child, you're not going to kill him, but you'll deliver his soul from hell. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Oh, David said, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. God bless you. Be thankful today for this week of God's blessings on your life. When you gather with your family this week at your dinner table, please be mindful. Please thank God for his blessings on your life. We'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.